Please open your Bibles to Psalm 133, Psalm 133. And if you stand, I'll be reading the entire psalm, which is only three verses, Psalm 133. And I must say it is a delight to have people sitting in the auditorium again. We've had some, and I've delighted in them, of course, but it's a delight to see each of you. And I guess I'd like to add that to another of the list of firsts in this eight-week period to sing with a mask on. I'd like to say that was easier than I thought it was going to be. It wasn't. But nonetheless, we were able to do it, to work our way through it, and it was a joy to hear your muffled sounds from behind me and your strong sounds in front of me. I'm tremendously grateful for your being here. For those that cannot be with us, we're also grateful that you continue to join us through the live stream, knowing that many cannot actually physically come, and so it's a joy to have you with us as well. Let's read the psalm, and let's delight this morning in the beauty of unity. In the beauty of unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Please be seated. It is a sight worth seeing. It is what God covets for his people. It is what Satan dreads and what his work day and night seeks to undo. It is that for which Jesus himself prayed beneath the lengthening shadow of the cross. It is the one thing, God says, that will convince people that the church has something the world does not have. It is what the Holy Spirit came to achieve in his baptizing work. It is what the Jews saw so convincingly displayed in the infant Jerusalem church, a church where one and all, rich and poor, bond and free, great and small, young and old, had all things in common. It is, of course, unity. The world is fractured. The world is disunified in every way. The only kind of unity they have centers around certain interests or perhaps even victimizations that chop people up into ever smaller pieces and foster an increasing factionalism at every level of society. Christians, however, are called to be truly unified and thus demonstrate the superiority of Christ as a source of our unity and the object of our devotion. This must not, however, be a worldly attempt at external unity. So the world's tried that. Every kind of thing they will try to unify themselves, and really those things tend to only break them down further. This unity has to be a spiritual unity, and we'll discuss that in detail this morning. One commentary put it this way: the unity God wants for his people is not deadly uniformity, not an imitation ecumenism. It is not a unity brought about by doctrinal compromise, political expediency, or organizational efficiency. The unity of the Spirit is not a unity brought by some extra-biblical experience indulged in at the expense of sound doctrine. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as well as fellowship, and they were able to exhibit this Holy Spirit-empowered unity. So what we'll see this morning is that the unity of the church is her primary expression of the power of Christ to transform and the glory of Christ to control, and testifies to the world of the sweetness and vibrancy of union with Christ. The unity of the church is her primary expression of the power of Christ to transform and the glory of Christ to control, and testifies to the world of the sweetness and vibrancy of union with Christ himself. Unity is the sweet, vibrant reflection of the glory and value of Christ. Unity is the sweet, vibrant reflection of the glory and value of Christ. As we look at our psalm, the background for it really is built into the title, a song of ascents of David. This would be a song that was sung during an upward ascent, and in general that would have been towards Jerusalem, a pilgrimage, as the people were going from up to various feast days or festivals or even perhaps to worship from other towns around. It was an uphill walk to get to Jerusalem. And so as they walked up that hill, coming together to go and fellowship in the temple, they would sing together. They would sing these songs. And these songs were specially designed to encourage and strengthen the body of Christ as they walked up the hill. Now, we didn't walk up. Now, we have a hill. We often have to walk that. Perhaps we should make a new tradition where we sing our song of ascents. If you have to park in the bottom parking lot, you sing your song on the way up. This would be the kind of song that you would sing. It was built for pilgrimages as people walked along and was to really cause their hearts to anticipate the joy of worship together as they were coming together. Psalm 122:1 speaks of this journey. It says, I was glad when they said to me, we read it this morning, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So the people were to sing these songs that were written by their leaders so that they might be preparing for and anticipating, and in this case, the intimacy of unity that they would have together. And this is a psalm of David. David wrote this as a shepherd, as one who oversaw his people, as a king shepherd, the one who was in charge of directing, encouraging, strengthening, and exhorting his people. He wrote this for them, really as a gift to them, that they would remember and they would be encouraged and strengthened by the unity that they were to share. You might remember it was David really who united the tribes. Under Saul, they had kind of a loose coalition that blew apart when anything would happen to it. And particularly as Saul was chasing David around in the wilderness, the tribes had just kind of descended into a factionalism. You had Judah and Benjamin, really largely the tribe of Judah on one hand, the rest of the 10 tribes on the other, constantly warring and battling with one another. When David comes to the throne, you might remember he came to the throne over Judah for 7 years, and then it wasn't until that battle that he had with the house of Saul was ultimately won that he's able to unify all of the nation together under one king. He united the tribes. He found them a dozen warring, divided entities, prey to their enemies, and suspicious of one another. It was he who, by the Lord's grace, forged them into a united kingdom. It was David who gave cohesion to the nation and centralized everything in Jerusalem. It was David who planned for the temple to be a national symbol of spiritual unity for the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was David who saw the true unity of the nation had to be centered in common faith and in the living God, accordance with the word of God. And perhaps as he began his reign, he wrote this psalm. Most likely it was added to the Psalter later. Hezekiah probably added it as part of the worship of the people. But it was most likely written early in David's reign as he seeks to encourage each of the tribes of Israel as they come and worship, that they are to be united, and that that unity is the expression of their true worship. The fact that they worship one God in one place, as it were, they were to express that in their singing and in their worship, and he writes this song for them, that they would be unified together. Now, it's interesting, although this psalm, in one sense, is a psalm of praise, a thanking of God for unity, it really is a wisdom psalm. This is providing truth for us. This is really a presentation of the value of unity for the congregation that we are to grab hold of and to live according to. So it really comes most strongly underneath the title of a wisdom psalm. We're to learn something here. We are to praise the Lord and thank him for the unity that he provides, but we're then to seek to put that unity into practice in every possible way. James Boyce said, we've already seen that unity comes from God. It can be rediscovered and reestablished in the church, but only as men and women get outside of themselves, submitting their own selfish individualism to a higher and more worthy cause than self-indulgence. And please know at the outset, I didn't choose the psalm because I felt like we lacked unity. I chose the psalm because I felt like even during this time, we have been able as a church to express a precious unity, a sweet unity. As I've had chances to talk with you, and even as we've been separated by distance, there has been a unity in the Spirit of God around the truth of the Word of God that has been clearly evident. It's one of the things that drew you back immediately when you could come this morning. Despite the difficulties, despite the uncomfortability, it is that unity that we share. So I'm giving us the psalm just to remind us, yes, to strengthen us, yes, to encourage us. Yes, there's always areas that unity needs to be built. Nonetheless, I'm convinced and have seen full evidence of the sweetness of this unity in this congregation and during this time. So let's rejoice. Let's exalt in the beauty of unity that God himself provides for us. It's a sweet and pleasant thing, and that's what our psalm is all about. And know, too, there will be strong exhortation in the psalm. There's no doubt about it. Satan constantly works to try to steal our unity, and we have to be very careful to protect it. But let's not lose in the strength of the exhortations which will come through this sermon, let's not lose the sweetness of the psalm. This is a blessing. It is good. It is pleasant. The illustrations he gives, which we'll cover at the end, really are life, vibrancy, a sweet aroma of the unity that God brings as he fills his people with his Spirit, and that then flows out through them to one another. We don't want to lose that. This is a sweet and joyful, pleasant, vibrant thing that we are discussing this morning, which is why it has to be guarded so carefully. because it is the aroma of Christ. Unity is the aroma of Christ, the sweetness of his person, the sweetness of his presence. And that is what we are to communicate to a dying world. So let's be strengthened, refreshed, and stirred to action as we see the beauty of unity unfolded in the proclamation of unity's blessings, the illustration of unity's benefits, and the declaration of unity's outcome. First, the proclamation of unity's blessings. Drop your eyes to the text. Verse 1, behold. I love the word. That it is, pay attention to this, watch out, here it is, something amazing is about to be presented. Behold, you don't walk into the room and say, behold, a cockroach, even though I pronounced that differently according to Steve Creasy than I'm supposed to. Cockroach, cockroach, either way. You don't walk in and say, look at this amazing thing, because that's not amazing. You say, behold, when something amazing is about to happen. Well, that's true of this text. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Pay attention to this. This is incredible. Unity is awesome, if I may be allowed to say so. Behold. So let's do that. That's what we're going to do. We're going to behold the blessings of unity. But pay attention. Perk up. Maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you've been wrestling a little bit this morning, even being here. Maybe some with fear, some with frustration. I don't know. Behold now. Let's take the scriptures and use them as a channel by which we might see the beauty of this unity. This is something we need to mark in our minds. That's why he uses the word behold. Pay attention. Wake up. And behold what? How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. First, unity is good. And this isn't on your outline, just the major headings are. But unity is good. It's desirable. It's beneficial. It's a great blessing. To dwell together in unity is beneficial and helpful in every way. It's not simply commanded or commended, it's praised. This is good. And when God says something is good, it ought to be something that we pursue. And it ought to also be something that we enjoy. Unity is good. Well, how is it good? I've not defined it. I've not talked about it much, but as the psalm does, I'm just going to blast into the goodness of unity. I'm going to give you a bunch of reasons why unity is so good. And that's from all of the Bible. Unity is good because it fulfills the prayers of Jesus. Anything that Jesus prayed for, the thing gets worked out in our life, that's good. John 17, verse 19, Jesus says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his 12, or really 11 apostles, but for those who believe in me through their word, that's us. And what does he pray for us? That they may all be one, all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We'll talk about this. But the world will know that God is great and that God sent Jesus when his church reflects the sweetness of the unity that is found in Jesus. Oh, how good it is to be an answer to the prayer of Jesus. That's what our church longs to be, that as he's prayed for unity, that that's what we would be. That has to be good. If Jesus prays for anything, it's good. Well, goodness and unity, as found here in this passage, reflects the nature of the Trinity. That makes it good. Anything that reflects who God is in his triune nature, well, that's good because God is only good. A little further down in this passage, John 17, 22, the next verses. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them. What's the glory of God? We want to see wonders. We want to see signs. We want to see glory clouds descending from the air ventilators. Ridiculous foolishness. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one. You want to see a glory cloud descend upon this congregation? It will be when we are in sweet unity together. That's the glory of God. That's what he says. Glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in what? Unity. Unity, perfected. Not just a little unified, not just having, every once in a while we get unified. We can, when you have a really good party or something really fun or a great activity or a youth goes to camp. No, that's not when we're unified all the time. They may be perfected in unity so that the world, again, may know that you sent me and loved them. Wow. The love gift of God to his people is unity. That they care for each other and pour into each other's lives, have a oneness of purpose. It's a love gift to us. And love them even as you have loved me. So unity is good because it fulfills the prayers of Christ. It reflects the nature of the Trinity. It affirms the work of the Holy Spirit. You want a Holy Spirit-empowered church? We want a church that can say, we are a charismatic church. We believe fully in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a church that's unified around the right things, a unity, a spiritual unity that is brought only by the Spirit of God. You find a church where people are unified around the glory of God in Christ, pursuing the truth of the Word of God, that is a powerful, Holy Spirit over-filled church. That's what we're looking for. We need signs, we need wonders, we need prophecy, and any of that. What we need is unity, and that reflects the powerful work of the Spirit of God overflowing out of the hearts of people into His people as a whole, and then out into the world. Unity is the presentation, the representation of the work of the Spirit of God in overflowing out of the hearts of its people into the church. It's good because it enables true fellowship and effective ministry to one another. Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. He says, look, there is this. You have affection, you have compassion, you have fellowship. Great. Then he says this, make my joy complete. It's not enough. It's wonderful. It's awesome. You've got all of this started. And I would say it's absolutely true for our church. But Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Maintaining, not accidentally having, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, little s, all of our hearts united together in the work of the Spirit of God, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then you have the rest of those verses that we're so familiar with. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Unity enables true fellowship and effective ministry to one another. Unity brings joy to the heart of the shepherds of the church. Paul says in verse 2, make my joy complete. The shepherds of any church find their greatest joy when their church is full of unity. And any time it isn't, they look around and go, what are we doing wrong? How have we missed it? What are we not doing according to the principles of the word? What are we doing personally? What are we doing publicly? What's wrong with the ministry when there is not unity? Because it means somehow the Spirit of God is not flowing properly through the congregation. So there's no greater joy to the heart of any elder, any of the pastors of the church, and that their people would be unified. It makes effective proclamation of the gospel, enables the church to effectively proclaim the gospel. That's why it's good. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Unity. If you want to define unity, there it is. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, we get broken up and blown apart when we strive after other stuff. I've got to have my way. I've got to get this agenda. I've got to accomplish this thing. We've got to do something that's not biblically directed for us. Well, that will blow us apart. You can't agree on things that aren't biblically directed. You can't agree really on anything but the gospel and all that is entailed in the preaching, teaching, living, and building of the gospel. So it enables effective proclamation of the gospel for the church. That's good. I mean, if the church can proclaim the gospel more powerfully, more effectively, that, of course, that's a good thing. It enables every member of the congregation to be properly utilized in their giftedness. That's good. I mean, that's the best. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Even as the body is one and yet has many members. I mean, the whole picture of the body is one of unity, right? The body is one. Even though it's many members, if you have a lack of unity in the body, if my finger's lying over there or my head is chopped off and set over there, there's no unity. So the whole picture, in fact, each of the metaphors given of the church are all pictures of unity. Building, well, it has to all be together. You can't blast half the piece of the building off and go, well, that's unified. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body is one and yet as many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body also in Christ. And so therefore, the whole context of that is the giftedness that God has given us, and we utilize that together in unity. Romans 12:4. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That's good when we all can use our gifts, when our unity enables us to allow each member of the body to operate effectively so that we can accomplish God's work. Well, it's good because every member of the body is cared for when we're unified, further on in 1 Corinthians 12, so that Why did God create us as a body? Why did he give us individual giftings? Why did he really make even the lesser giftings more important than the more public ones? Why did he do that? So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, that's real unity. I don't know, can you go, well, your gift is less than mine. My gift is more important than yours. My agenda is more important than your agenda. No, we're all the same in that sense because we have one unifying factor, the Spirit of God. And so one, all the members of the body are equally cared for. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's unity. I mean, if my finger hurts, all of me hurts. Right? If I got chiggers the other day, first time ever, I think, that's bad news. I mean, I do not like that. And so it wasn't just my legs are itching. I can't sleep at night. My head can't sleep. My hands can't sleep. Nothing can sleep when the chiggers are gnawing. I think I've gotten rid of them. I was like, ooh, yeah, that's true. Nasty. But you guys, I wasn't just one part of me affected. I'm a body. Same thing with our body. One person affected, we're all affected. One person joyful, we're all joyful. One person wrestling, we are all wrestling. Whether we realize it directly or not. Unity's got to be good because it enables every member of the body to be properly cared for. I still didn't finish that verse. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member's honored, all the members rejoice with it. Somebody looks really great and we're not like, he didn't deserve that. My gifts are better than that. I did that last week and nobody said it was great. It's not happened to anybody here, I'm sure. No, when someone gets praised, you're like, oh, that's awesome because that's me. I mean, do you get that? When another believer, particularly in this body, receives praise and honor for something that happens, you think, that's me. This is a part of your body. See, if your finger gets honored, it's not like, I hate that finger, let's chop it off. It's a part of your body. You rejoice. Well, it couldn't be any better than that. Same for each of us. Unity is good because it enables each member to be cared for, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who are honored. It enables us to build each other up. Unity does. That's why it's good. Romans 14:19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Unity builds others up. It strengthens and edifies them. It doesn't tear them down. If you're tracking with this and writing these down, number 10, it promotes righteousness, joy, and peace. And you wonder why churches are a bummer? You wonder why you come in and it's like, whoa, what is here? What is this? Churches feel dead, lifeless. You want to know why? When there's no unity, when they're fighting over things that don't matter, when they can't come together around the truths of the gospel. Romans 14, which we preached last week, and which is all about the unity around, you know, overlooking the things that are not gospel necessary. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not homeschooling and anything else. It is what? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. It's not our other agendas. It's not the sub things that we're involved in. It's about the gospel, and unity promotes joy, righteousness, and peace. And then number 11, it enables us all to overcome racial, economic, and gender barriers. The world can't do that. The world can't get this figured out. The world tries all these crazy ways to overcome these barriers, and what happens? They just keep blowing each other apart. Feminism incited race wars. It didn't fix anything. It didn't make everything better. It incited race wars. All the stuff that we have now going on with various levels of victimization and all of this thing, all of this is inciting racial issues and other kinds of issues. It's solving nothing. Nothing. Instead of just blowing people apart. The church can solve all of that. How? In Christ. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean people don't have roles. Doesn't mean they don't, you know, they're not actually male and female. It means that nothing separates them. That doesn't divide them in any way. Oh, you're male, I'm female, so we can never agree. I know you feel like that in your marriage sometime, but it isn't true. You can agree. You can work it through. You can't fully understand anyone, but you certainly can love each other well. You're a Jew, you know, I'm a Greek. You're black, I'm white. Can't understand each other. What? What in Christ? Those things are removed. Those kinds of barriers. We got one purpose. We have one goal, whether you're male or female, whether you're a slave, you're in prison. I'm free. Different lifestyles, different place, maybe for all of our lives, but we have one goal and one purpose, and so therefore we are unified. I know I'm preaching my sermon here, but these are good. This is good. There's 11 of them. I mean, each one is a sermon in and of itself. I just want to overwhelm you with the goodness of unity. And I know I said some of those things strongly, but I'm not hammering you. Most of these things are happening here. All of them to some degree. Guys, revel in the fact that that's good. That's the goodness that unity brings. And the world knows nothing of it. Look at the world. Look at our social media. Look at what has happened during a time like this when people are blown apart. So this crisis, which should in one sense bring us all together, and maybe there were even periods of time when that used to bring people together more, the crisis itself, that's not the proper basis for unity, but nonetheless, but man, not anymore. We can't come together about anything. Instantly, politics, boom. You think, oh, politics. The church. Look around. Every Christian's got a different view on what you ought to do and how you ought to do it. And every evangelical authority is going to tell you some different thing about what's really happening. The ones that aren't wise and aren't just pointing you to Jesus. Again, I sometimes get in trouble for liking John MacArthur. I'm not sure why. I came from a seminary. I think he's a wonderful man of God, all these things. I loved it. I was doing a Q&A the other day. It's like, what do you think is going to happen in the world? And what do you think will be the result of all of this? And how's it? And he goes, we still have the same task to preach the gospel. We still have the same unity, which is in Christ. We still have the same instructions. It's the word of God. How's that different? He said, I don't want to make anybody, people go through difficult things. There's people who have died. If you have a family member who's died during a time like this, sure has changed your outlook. Sure might change your idea of what we ought to do and how we ought to do things. If you had a loved one who went to their deathbed after being ventilated for COVID-19, I want to think about that. It's a pretty heavy-duty deal. But nonetheless, those things in and of themselves do not change anything. So don't bust apart any church anywhere over, how we're going to respond to the crisis. How are we going to respond? We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to love each other. We're going to be unified together. We're going to step out into society and say, we have the answer. And it isn't us. It's Jesus. Don't let it happen. Unity is good, and unity is pleasant. I know I'm in the second word of my text about. Look down again, though. Behold how good and how pleasant. Now, we all know that there are things that are good that are not pleasant. Remember the last medicine that you had. All right? You're like, oh, I need to get better. So you take this nasty. And again, they've tried to make medicine good these days, right? The past 10, 15 years. The medicine my parents made me drink was horrid. And I think probably because it was medicine. So they didn't baby it up. I mean, nowadays if it's not purple, blue, raspberry, your kids won't take the, cold medicine. But it was just medicine back then. He took it. It's horrible. Was it good? Yes. Was it pleasant? No. It was good for you. It certainly was good. It solved your problem. Chemo, radiation therapy. Is that good? Yeah. Is that pleasant? No. Well, unity is both good and pleasant. The joy that it brings, the delight that comes from a sweet dwelling together is not only good, it is the greatest of pleasure. That's when something's pleasant, it brings great pleasure. Think about your home. Maybe during this crisis, you've had the opportunity to spend more time together. That's been true for many. What a blessing. Now, for some of you, that's been pleasant. Why? Because you have good unity in your home. Again, it might not be the Spirit of God directly bringing that. For some, maybe it is. You got saved family members, and you're just loving each other even more because the Spirit of God is there. But any kind of unity, if you want to think about this, in the home is what? It makes the home so much more pleasant. When the kids are fighting the parents, and the siblings are fighting each other, and mom is fighting dad, and dad is fighting mom, what is that like? It's like hell on earth is what that's like when those things are intense. There's no worse place to be than the home. And even for some in this crisis, that's been true. No worse place to be. I don't think in the church, but in many places in our world. But when there's unity in your home, mom is loving dad, dad is loving mom, parents are responding properly, loving their kids, the kids are responding properly back, the siblings, wow. I mean, you walk into that home and you're like, oh, it's pleasant, isn't it? Now, none of our homes are like that all the time. Don't mistake me. You don't walk into my home and every minute you're like, oh, wow, what a wonderful place to be. Sometimes, increasingly, I pray, and even more so as more of my family members come to know Christ. Right? It'll be that way. But guys, it's pleasant. It's joyful. And the opposite is horrid. So that's what, just get that picture. When you come into a church and when people are loving each other, caring for each other, families are getting along and kids are getting along in Christ, focused on Christ, not some kind of patchwork unity forced by conformity. Guys, that is so pleasant. There's nothing unhappy or undesirable about unity. There's nothing that feels bad about it. Don't you love that? Nothing that feels bad about unity. Guys, you might have to do hard things to get there, I understand. But that's all lack of unity. Pursuing unity is never unpleasant from the standpoint of if you're already unified. When there's sin and you're not unified, getting back together, yeah, that can be hard and unpleasant. But if a congregation is totally unified, it's just pleasant. Doesn't mean you don't do hard things, but you love it, right? You're doing it all together. Guys, it is so pleasant. How is it? Well, it makes our relationship sweet, effective, joyful, and having increasing depth. Acts 2:46. Now, we can't return back to what the early church was. Okay, the totally different circumstances, but the same Spirit of God. This is the Spirit. This is the tone of their meeting. Acts 2:46. Day by day, continuing with one mind. Notice, one mind, unity around Christ in the temple. Okay, we're not going to the temple, but continuing in one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Oh, sweet. The early church had the sweet aroma of unity flowing out of it. As sin got a hold of it, as bad doctrine started to creep in, yeah, there were struggles in unity. And it can be hard to hold things together, but when there is unity, it is sweet. I love that. Gladness and sincerity of heart. There's love to be together, greatest joy possible. By the way, that's why you're here this morning, isn't it? Gladness and sincerity of heart. I just want to be together. I see the top half of your eyes. And it's okay because you're here. I see you. Talking to you 6 feet away is better than not talking to you at all, and it's much better than talking to you on Zoom. I like talking to you on Zoom. I was sitting with Justin Smith the other day. We went outside. We're out here, and we're doing lunch, and I've done a bunch of meetings with him before that, and I'm sitting there going, what is wrong with Justin? Because, you know, he's sitting on the bench, and I was sitting there, and I finally figured out he's 3D. That is, he was a real person sitting there. I was like, it's weird. He's got rounded edges. He's not fat. Justin's downstairs. Don't miss my point. He was 3D. It was the weirdest thing in the world. It was so strange. I'm staring at his face going, it's got contours. And it doesn't when you're on a flat screen. Oh, our relationships are sweet when we're together. Unity brings a pleasant atmosphere of sharing and compassion. Again, back to that early church in Acts 4:32. In the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Why does it always come first? One mind, a little later on, one heart, one soul. Read unity. Right? That's what the congregation was like. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to them. Not some kind of communism, just simply look. If you have need, I'll give it to you. They were all living together in Jerusalem. A bunch of them didn't want to go back because they were now Christians and they want to be part of the church. And so the church said, hey, whatever you need, we'll give it to you. If you need to stay, great. It's all yours. Selling stuff, giving it. Because they were unified. You're mine. I'm yours. We're all together. You can have anything. What a sweet thing. And again, I think that's true here. I've seen your guys' spirit to do this. It enables us to solve difficulties, to work through problems with grace and gentleness. It fills the congregation with a sense of peace and purpose. It turns hard work into joyful endeavor. It brings a sense of camaraderie and teamwork. That's the pleasantness of unity. And most pleasant of all, is it brings the presence of Christ. It brings the presence of Christ to us. You don't have to have some kind of sense. You don't need some kind of inner speaking to your soul to get the presence of Christ. Unity is the presence of Christ. A sweet unity around the person and work of Christ. Yes, there's a feeling to it. I get that. There's a sense to it. But you don't always sense it like that. And yet it can still be true. It is true. You work together, you work hard, and we accomplish things. Guys, I think that's gone on these 8 weeks. It's been sweet. In many ways, it's been pleasant. It's much more pleasant to be back physically together. That's part of this all of this pleasantness. And sometimes, if we're not unified, being apart from one another can hide that and mask that. It's one of the reasons that coming back together is hard to do. In fact, it's one of the reasons that in going apart, sometimes there were cracks that were magnified by that. People recognizing and realizing, oh, I got things to work on because I'm not as unified as I need to be because being apart from people has revealed things in me that I need to work on. It might have done that for you a little bit. Maybe some relationships you need to work on, anything, and I don't want to get back together because I got to deal with that person. Deal with it. Work it through. So we come back together so that we might experience and deepen this unity. So that's the goodness and the pleasantness of unity, the blessings of unity, if you're taking notes. Proclamation of unity's blessings. First, the blessings of unity, that it's good and that it is pleasant. Next, we have the explanation of unity. So back into our text. So we haven't even talked about what it is. And yet, as a part of that, which I'm going to define it, and we'll talk about that more, but I think some of you are going, we know what unity is. We know what it is. One mind, one purpose, focused on Jesus. You don't have to over-preach this. It's pleasant and it's awesome and good because it is a focus on Christ that the world cannot know. But look what he says back in the text. Oh, how good and how, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Who is unity for? Brothers. Now, I know here we're talking about the nation of Israel. How are they brothers? Well, they are under one God. They're one race, a chosen race of God. So physically in that sense, they're related together, and then also corporately, they're related to God all together. That's the idea of brothers coming together. Those who are to have the closest fellowship, same family physically as it were, they were. Right? They were one race. And then also having the same, in this sense, the same worship, the same God, the same ruler and king, the one whom they worship. So who can have this kind of unity? Those who have the same God. In the church now, it isn't the same race. It's not the same physical family. It's what? It's the same spiritual family that we've been placed into by the Spirit of God, as we'll see in just a moment. So this is only for, only brothers can have this. Only those who are actually spiritually related, who have a true worship of the true God, we're the only ones that can actually have this unity. It doesn't say, behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for enemies to dwell together in unity. And by their very definition, they can't. It's impossible. No, brothers, those who have a united purpose, and in this case, a very deep, structured unity for the Jews in their kingdom and in their race, for us, and in their king, their worship around, centered around the temple, and for us as believers, projecting that into a New Testament Christianity, those who come together in the new race, which is the church, and then who have an opportunity to worship the same God. And in that sense, we are unified with all those who truly worship God in Israel. Not because we're of the same race, we're not Israel, but because we now are the same people of God. We have the same worship, the same king. Brothers, by the way, didn't always dwell together in unity, did they? How about Cain and Abel? They were physical brothers. And Cain killed Abel. Moses and Aaron. Aaron turns on Moses and tries to, you know, essentially he and his sister, they try to, you know, discredit Moses. There's oftentimes difficulty with actual brothers, but for spiritual brothers, we are to have this sweet kind of unity because this is a unity produced by the Spirit of God in the people of God and cannot be manufactured by simply being in the same family or in the same nation, as Israel quickly demonstrated. There were those in Israel that didn't love God, that didn't worship God, that hadn't been changed by the Spirit of God. And even though they were in the same family, they blew it apart. Well, that should never happen in the church because we're not, you know, we'll have those who are just physically apart and then have to be made spiritually apart. Everyone in the church is supposed to be what? Spiritually apart. That's why we can have unity. Because to enter into the church, you have to be spiritually changed. You can't just be like Israel where you're physically changed and not spiritually changed. A fake, false, external unity of race, which isn't a real one. So this is for those who are in the same spiritual family, who have the same worship of the same God, and who have been changed by the same Spirit of God. It's not that they have the same company, the same physical family, the same race, the same sports team, the same victimizations. That's not what brings us together. It's a uniquely Christ-focused, God-focused unity. National Israel were brothers because they were the same nation and same family. They had the same king. We're not of the same nation. We don't come from the same race, but the work of the Holy Spirit has placed us all into God's kingdom, adopted us into one family. Thus, we have become true brethren who can and must dwell in unity. It is for brothers to dwell in unity, Old Testament and New. Well, let's define unity then, finally. So if these brothers, we as now brothers, and it's interesting, you can say brothers and sisters, that's fine. But remember, the idea is that it's the male inheritance. That's the whole idea. We are adopted in as males, as it were. We're all given the primary inheritance because of the, and that's why it always says, you're adopted as sons. You're adopted as sons. That's why we're brothers. That's so often used. Sisters is sometimes used. But again, that's just our fundamental definition. We're all brothers. And the brothers and sisters are all brothers. Well, how's this unity defined? I'll give a working definition. Unity is the work of the Spirit of God by which he indwells God's people, places them into union with Christ, and enables them to pursue the glory of Christ with complete oneness of purpose. Unity is the work of the Spirit of God by which he indwells God's people, places them into union with Christ, and enables them to pursue the glory of Christ with complete oneness of purpose. That's what he does. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Well, so he's the source of unity. That's the definition. Where does it come from then? It comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who brings unity. For every true believer has been indwelt by him, and it is through him that we are brought into union with Christ as his children and as his heirs. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Why? For by one Spirit we were all baptized, that is, made unified, drawn together, built into each other. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of the same Spirit. That's our fundamental unity. Not because we're white, not because we live in Maryville, Tennessee, not because we like football, particularly probably not because we like that, not because there's some other external thing, not because you like music, contemporary music, hymns, nothing like that. It's the Spirit of God that's changed you. That's a fundamental unity that every believer actually has and then simply has to exhibit, work on, protect. You don't invent this unity. I don't try to get you all together in a building. We're not very unified, so I'll pump you up with some strong messages and bring a little emotion and give you something to do, and that will unify us. That will not unify us. And that, if that looks like unity, it's not real unity. I don't create it, and neither do you. God creates unity by indwelling you with his Spirit permanently and powerfully. That's unity. That's how it comes. It brings union with Christ. We're all made to equally take hold of the blessings and benefits of Christ's person and his work, his death. We die with him in his death for sin. We live with him in his new resurrection life. That's what Romans 6 states. It brings us into union with Christ. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. We all become part of the spiritual body, the extension of his headship to accomplish his purpose. This is what it speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, as a result of this unity that we're attaining as the Spirit of God has brought us together and teaches us, it says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're his body, he's the head, we're growing into him, and it's the Spirit that made that possible. He brings our union with Christ. He baptizes us, places us, connects us into the body of Christ. He causes us to become the temple of God. Then we're the building of Christ. Remember, I mentioned all those metaphors. They're all about unity, what the Spirit of God does, right? Union with Christ, body of Christ, temple of God, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building, being fitted and held together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's how we become unified. The Spirit of God indwells us, brings union, makes us his body, causes us to be his temple, and seals our adoption into the family of God. That's our kind of our fundamental organic unity. We're the same family now. Same building, one temple. Same body in Christ. Same family under God. It's essential to realize that all believers are in fact brothers. We've been adopted into God's family as his fully inherited children. Thus, we've been given a common bond that transcends any other tie. Family, economic, personality, hobby, occupation, club, social strata, country, race, gender. No, we are now the children of God. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Every believer can and does fundamentally cry out, Abba, Father, my loving, gracious, intimate, protecting, providing God. Every believer has that privilege and, in fact, does that. There's nothing you do to work that up. There's nothing you do to make that possible in that sense. You have that. And because the Spirit of God comes into your heart crying, Abba, Father. You can mask it with your sin. You can forget it. You can set it aside at certain levels, but you can't ever get rid of it. You can't get ununified, by the way. Doesn't matter how hard you try. If you're a true believer, you're in the family. You can experience for a time a lack of connectedness to the body of Christ if you're disciplined out. There's certain things you can do with your sin that will keep you from experiencing the blessings of that unity, but you can't ununify yourself. So you might as well work on unity, right? Because you can't get out. You're stuck. He saved you. He keeps you. You didn't do anything to get saved. In that sense, you can't do anything to get out, so you might as well keep working. Might as well keep at it because you're going to be with me in heaven. I'm like, oh, man. You're going to be look around. Every true believer here, you're going to see him for the rest of eternity. So you might as well work on it. We might as well be unified now. We are. It's a joy. Well, how do we promote this unity then? That's what causes it, the Spirit of God, nothing else. You don't work this unity up. He works it in. So how do we promote it? With the cultivation of humility and love, right? It's already there. Please understand that it's already there. But you got to cultivate it, Colossians 3. Because we've been given a renewal by the Spirit of God, the regeneration that the Spirit provides, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, the sister passage to Galatians 3:28. But Christ is all and in all. There's our unity. You want another definition of it? Christ, all, and in all. All these little sentences we get for unity. So, as those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. Here it comes. Which is the perfect bond of unity. There you have it. Love drives our unity. If we love one another, we will be unified. It's the expression of it. It's the way we really put hands and feet to our unity is love. And we pour it out towards one another, forgiving, caring, loving. It's the perfect bond of unity. If you don't love, you're not going to have unity. Even that fundamental unity that you have, you're not going to experience it without love. And I love this, every believer can love. Like, I don't love people. With the Spirit of God, you do. You have to because the Spirit of God loves people and he loves them through you. For believers, they do love. They must love. They must increasingly love. So cultivation of humility and love promotes unity. Diligent Christ-focused ministry promotes unity. When we focus on Christ and strive for the gospel, Philippians 1:27 that I read, humble, unified leadership promotes unity. When the leaders are not unified, the church is not unified. When the leaders fight and can't get together, when they can't agree on the truths of the gospel, these sorts of things, then the church is broken apart. So a church really will be not much more, won't be more unified than its leadership is. That provides unity or promotes unity. I must mention a few things here because the scripture talks of this. If we're going to have this sweet dwelling together in unity, we don't only promote it positively, we have to protect it because Satan hates it. And he will do anything he can to destroy it. Why? Because it is the primary, as we said, it's the primary reflection of Jesus. Yeah, love, I understand, is a reflection of Christ in the heart. But if that love's not producing unity, the aroma of Christ is not found. And Satan will love. Maybe even to keep you, okay, you love a little bit, and you love a little bit, but it's not binding you together in unity. So how do we protect it? Ephesians 4:3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I'm just going to give you a list here, because then I've got to finish with the illustrations. I'm not going to miss those illustrations. All right, so but I'm just going to give you a list. Write them down. Here's how you protect your unity. They're all sermons. I can't give the sermons. You protect unity by doing what? Exalting and submitting to Christ as Lord. He says there's one Lord. I'm not the Lord. Pastors of this church aren't the Lord. Okay, Christ is the Lord. So the way we protect our unity, this is also promoting as well, I get that. But the protection is that we all submit to one Lord. Jesus, submit. Not do your own thing, not I'll do this and I'll do that, regardless of what the Lord says. No, we submit to one Lord. Good teaching. One Lord, one faith. You can only believe one way. You can only grow one way. That is according to the Bible. No other way. You can't invent your way. You can't get a new way off the internet. You can't bring me some teacher that says, this is how we grow. One way, one faith. That's the content of the faith here, one way of believing, and it has to be taught. That's why we teach all the time, over and over. This is the faith. This is how you believe. This is what you believe. This is how you grow. This is how you exercise faith. We have to do that, or we're not unified. We can't be unified around bad teaching, wrong teaching. You exercise faith your way, I'll exercise faith my way. No. One faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is, we have to have regular fellowship. Baptism 1, introducing people into the body of Christ. That's what it's for. It represents what God has done in the heart to make them unified into the body of Christ spiritually. We baptize them physically and say, you're part of the body. It helps as they enter into the physical body of Christ because it's a picture of the washing and cleansing that bring them unity with Christ, placing them into his body. We have to have regular and deepening fellowship with one another. Baptism is a together kind of thing. You don't baptize someone with no one around. Okay? It's like communion. We did that virtually because we felt like it was the best thing to do. But it doesn't reflect the true nature of what we're doing. Well, spiritual discipline and growth in godliness. If we're not growing in holiness through spiritual discipline, we'll be spiritually weak. We won't maintain unity. Forbearance and forgiveness. Forbearance and forgiveness. That's how you protect unity. You got an unforgiving heart. Family member, you with your family, you aren't forgiving your husband or your wife. You're not forgiving your children. Destroy your unity. You're not forgiving someone in the body of Christ. Recognition and rejection of factionalism. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus that you all agree. There be no divisions among you. You may complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed among you, brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, come on. I love this teacher. This teacher's great. Whoa, talk about our internet age. John MacArthur's great. Well, R.C. Sproul is better. Where Tom Pennington, whoa, the bomb. I agree, they're all great. But we're going to divide over various teachers? We're going to do that over various elders? Well, I like this elder. That elder's a little bit more, you know, he likes my ideas better. You know, we're going to break up over that? We can't. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We don't factionalize. We don't get broken down on the basis of, well, I like this teacher and that teacher, this person and that person. We love Jesus. And those people love Jesus. And they wouldn't be very happy with you breaking up and being factionalized over them. Just like Apollos and Paul, we're not very happy with that either. And say, well, I'm going to lack unity with you because of this great teacher. And that great teacher will look you in the eye and say, get in unity with the rest of your church. And stop using me as the reason why you can't be unified. That's what they would tell you. So let's not do that. No factionalism. Yes, there needs to be a willingness to submit to the leadership of your own church. Oh, he's going to have to say that. I have to say that. You cannot have a unified church if everybody says we're not going to do what the leadership says we're going to do. You can't. Hebrews 13:17, you know what it says. Submit your leaders. Obey your leaders. Submit to them to give them joy. But there also must be good communication between leaders and the congregation. Where the leaders don't allow for or listen to the needs and concerns of the body appropriately, there's a lack of unity. So not our way or the highway. It is let's listen, let's talk, let's work it through. At the end of the day, we make decisions and then we come underneath to do that. If we're going to protect unity, we have to focus on gospel ministry. And we have to have an eternal perspective. We have one hope of our calling. One hope alone, and that's the hope of Jesus. Okay. We've blasted through what unity is, its source, how we live it out, it's for brothers, all these things. I got to end with the illustration, so put your eyes back on the text. There's much here, but the illustrations are pretty simple, so we're not going to dive deeply into all of this. The first illustration of unity's benefits is that it's like precious oil. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robe. The picture here is Aaron, the high priest, the first one being anointed for his ministry. The oil being, I think, certainly a representation of the Spirit of God who is commissioning him to do his work, coming upon him really to accomplish that with kind of the physical view of the oil that was poured in abundance on his head. Not just sprinkled a little bit, but poured so much. The picture is it overflows from his head down through his beard. It's just dripping and trickling down and falls upon the collar of his robe. And it's almost like it's then going down underneath his collar and flowing down over his skin, the rest of his body. That's the beautiful picture. Unity is like a sweet aroma. This was a special kind of oil that no one else was even allowed to produce. It had a special ingredient that you couldn't use for anything else because it was to be set apart. It wasn't the oil itself that had some special property, but it was reflective of what was happening. So unity is a sweet aroma, at the very least. Unity is a sweet aroma of God's blessing that fills the room as it flowed down Aaron. It's like that perfume that filled the room when Mary wiped that pure nard upon Jesus' feet. It's just a sweet aroma. That's what unity is. It's a visible sign of God's presence, blessing, and consecration. As that oil was a visible sign of Aaron being consecrated to the work of God, so unity is a visible sign of the church having God's blessing and being set apart to do his work. That's what unity is for us. That's the illustration being made. Unity is like that oil. And everyone can see it and say, this one is set apart. This one is doing God's work. This one has the blessing of God. This church, when it's unified, is set apart. It has the blessing of God upon it and is used of him to accomplish his work. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Think, I don't know about that. You know, Spirit of God, and How about 2 Corinthians 1:21? Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Anointed, as it were, with the Spirit of God as he comes to indwell us. This, the anointing of the Spirit, is not some strange, unusual, speaking funny things or doing crazy things. It is the Spirit of God coming into the heart of the believer, changing him, renewing him, and then doing that to the whole congregation so they are unified, sealed as children. And then this last illustration. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. It's like life-giving dew. On the mountains of Hermon, about almost 10,000 feet high in Israel, that would be the place where there was the most dew, the proper climate for it. On the lower mountains, there's very little dew in Israel. It's not a lot. On the mountains of Hermon, it is abundant. And so if you're camping up there and you wake up in the morning, everything will be full of dew. Now for us in Tennessee, it's like, that's easy. I mean, that happens to us all the time. It doesn't happen around the world. You might not have known that. I grew up in Arizona, no dew. There's a little, not much. You don't wake up drenched in it like someone poured water on top of you. Well, that's what it was for up in Mount Hermon, not anywhere else in Israel. So it's like, look, we want the dews of Mount Hermon, the life-giving, refreshing dew, the water that falls on those slopes that cause the wildflowers to spring up and the trees to grow, the huge trees on the slopes of Mount Hermon. We want that dew to come to Mount Zion, the lesser mountain physically, but that's the place where Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the place where Jesus died and paid for our sin and provided us new life. Zion, everywhere in Scripture, is that picture of God's saving place, and that unity is to descend upon that mountain, as it were, to bring freshness and vibrancy. That's what unity brings. So it is a life-giving dew. Its unity brings refreshment and vibrancy. That's the picture. Believers dwelling in unity bring health and beauty to their fellowship, worship, and service to which the body of Christ is called. Without this kind of dew, the slopes are dry and brown. It's not becoming of Mount Zion. It's not becoming of the worship of God and the salvation God provides for it to lack unity. It's not sweet and vibrant and joyful. It doesn't reflect well on the work of God for us. So unity then is the greatest possible sign of God's blessing. And that leads us to our last point, the declaration of unity's outcome. The psalm writer then says, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there God commanded the blessing, life forever. I think he's saying, look, on Mount Zion is where God made that work possible. He made life forever possible. And so unity is the expression of that life, and we're to see that poured out. Life forever is the ultimate outcome of unity. If we have true unity, it's brought by the Spirit of God. It means we live forever. That's the picture. That's the final blessing of unity, is that it brings, because it is a reflection of the Spirit of God, it brings eternal life in that way. It's a reflection of the abundant life we have been given. And it is really a cultivation of that unity, is part of the perseverance of the saints, which indicates that we will live forever. Without it, there's no confidence. Churches that lack unity, are they real churches? Again, all churches wrestle, but that's the idea. Life forever is what is there. It's, that's unity makes that proclamation. Here is life. The Spirit of God is here when there's unity. That's the blessing we want proclaimed over this church, is it not? Life forever. Let's cultivate our unity. Let's work hard to love each other well. Let's just keep doing the things that we've been doing. What does it mean? First and foremost, you got to come to Christ. There's no unity with us. And some you've sat here week after week and year after year, and you're like, no unity here. Yeah, it's because you don't know Jesus. So you don't really like the congregation, and you don't really like the preaching, and you don't really like the stuff we do. I get it. You need to humble yourself and come to Christ. Then you will experience the sweet unity you could have with us. But not until then. You can't manufacture it. More fun stuff, because this isn't real fun. You come in with a mask on. You know, I'm about to pass out because I'm preaching on. And you try to sing, and you almost went over. It's made it all that much harder. Difficult people, difficult circumstances, difficult times. That'll show whether there's real unity, won't it? See, guys, it's not the building. It's not the music. It's not the stuff. All that's kind of getting stripped away, isn't it? The Spirit produces it. So maybe you just realize, I'm not a Christian. Well, come to Jesus. He will bring unity. Repent and believe. And maybe you've been wrestling with sin. So you lack unity because sin is just wreaking havoc in your life or between you and someone else. It's time to repent. And maybe you've just been loving the joyful unity of the church. So now keep promoting it, keep pressing in, keep encouraging, keep building, and we will see God do amazing things. Psalm 21:4. He asked of you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you place upon him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. That's what we want. As the Lord builds our unity, we become joyful with gladness in his presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unity that you provide. We thank you for this beautiful psalm. And even these last two beautiful illustrations, that unity is like oil running down upon Aaron as he was consecrated to the work of God. Father, we've been set apart. We want to demonstrate the reality of that by a unity that just pervades through us, that overflows us, that trickles down through our beard, as it were. Father, we long to have the unity that refreshes the slopes of Mount Hermon, that causes things to be vibrant and beautiful, growing and life-giving. Lord, we long for life eternal, and so we ask that you would help us display the reality of that through our growing unity, our love of you. And in a time like this, as the world descends into a confused cloud of factionalism, as the church is threatened to be blown apart by every differing opinion and response, Lord God, help us to be unified. Help us to have the sweet dew, the sweet oil of this unity which is good and pleasant. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.